Well, a very good morning to you. It's always a real joy and privilege to worship our risen Lord with you. I've been looking forward to being here for over a month, and I've been so ministered to already this morning by the beautiful singing and the prayers that we've prayed together. It's so good to see you and to be here this morning. Let's turn again to that great treasure trove, the book of Proverbs. Your bulletin says Proverbs 6. We will get there, but I want to first turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. If your fingers are nimble, you can also turn to chapter 6 and verse 16 and put a finger there as well. This morning, I want to consider the subject together of diligence. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." And then from chapter 26 and verse 16, "The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly." The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, our Father, we now pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word. Open our ears, that we might hear the voice of our good shepherd and not stray. And most of all, we plead that you would open up our hearts, that we might believe the gospel of God. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, potential is one of those things that when you think about it, it either makes you deliriously happy or unspeakably sad. It's quite a polarizing concept, isn't it? Potential. It either fills us with a great sense of anticipation or a great sense of remorse, and it all depends on where the potential lies. Notice the microscopic difference between these two observations. Samantha, she has so much potential. Now compare that with this identical statement. Just change the timeline. Samantha, she had so much potential. Brent, he's so full of potential. What is he going to do with his life? Compare that with Brent. He had so much potential. What happened? Potential is a polarizing concept. And when the potential is in someone that we love and it develops progress, we feel a great sense of relief and gratitude, sometimes even a sense of awe that they maintain the discipline to see their God-given potential germinate into something fruitful. But when someone's potential is buried, when someone doesn't live up to the potential that everyone knew that they had, many people, not just the individual themselves, look on with complete sadness. You see, every human being has potential. Every human being made in the image of God has the potential for good or for evil, for flourishing or for floundering, for progress or for regress. But what actually separates these two outcomes? Why does some potential pan out while other potential fizzles out? That's a question that every person wrestles with as they look at their own lives and especially as they look at the people around them and the people that they love most in the world. Now, what I want to do this morning is try to sincerely ask and answer this question. What turns potential into progress? What turns potential into progress? Does the Bible have anything to say about this subject? Well, the simple answer it gives is a lot harder to apply than it is to describe. It's easier said than done, we might say. The book of Proverbs lays down the rich biblical virtue of diligence as the key to progress. Diligence. progress in life, progress in our spiritual development, progress in our careers. Diligence is one of the foundational pillars of any progress in life. So what we need to do is to look at three marks of a diligent individual, three marks that show us what diligence actually looks like. Mark number one, the diligent treat the world as a classroom. The diligent treat the world as a classroom. Two of the most vivid pictures in the book of Proverbs concerning this subject of diligence on the one hand and laziness on the other hand approach it from opposite perspectives but conclude the exact same thing. The first picture is painted after the proverbial writer takes a stroll past his neighbor's house. Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. The writer of Proverbs is as diligent in his mundane everyday life as he is in his professional pursuits. He treats the world as a classroom. And so as he takes a stroll by this certain neighbor's field, he notices an overgrown vineyard that becomes for him a living parable, a lesson concerning diligence, or more specifically, a byword concerning the sluggard. And since he's diligent to treat God's world as a classroom, he sees a clear lesson. Laziness, generally speaking, leads to poverty. Laziness, generally speaking, leads to poverty. The field owner, he's described as a sluggard. Isn't that a vivid biblical word? The sluggard, he does not destroy the vineyard in one dramatic act. He simply neglects his field. And little by little, day by day, neglect becomes overgrowth. The thorns spread. The walls break down. What once had the potential to bear fruit has become barren. Here then is one of the great dangers of laziness in Proverbs. It's never one enormous decision. It's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little delay, a little avoidance, a little indulgence, a little folding of the hands, until what was given to us to tend begins to fall apart. Now notice the contrast within the passage itself. The owner looks at the field and sees nothing that moves him to action. But the writer looks at the very same field and receives instruction. One man wastes the lesson, the other man learns from it. Because when the diligent look around at the world, they see more than what's there. They see what it can teach them because the world is their classroom. I wonder if this is how most Christians see the world, as a lab of discovery teeming with lessons from God our Father all around us. Well, that's one of the most vivid pictures. There's another picture of the same mindset, only now from the positive side of things. If the vineyard shows us what neglect produces, then the ant shows us what diligence produces. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. What a delightful little lesson we have here. The Christian church must model herself after these industrious ants. These tiny little creatures that we hardly ever pause to observe. They're not told what to do. They're not told when to do it. They're not told the effects of their labors later on, but they prepare when they're supposed to prepare, and they gather when they're supposed to gather. And the diligent and wise individual doesn't just snoop on his neighbor's field to learn a lesson, but he swoops down to the ground. He bends down to the ground to consider the ants. And since the world is his classroom, he learns the wisdom of working without being told, of being diligent when no one is holding your feet to the fire. Here's the thing we see time and time again in Proverbs, that normal, mundane, everyday life is the training ground for discipleship. Normal, mundane, everyday life is the training ground for discipleship. There's no such thing as an incubator for following Jesus. There's no such thing as a safe, padded, comfortable space for those who want to follow Jesus. Discipleship is something you learn on the job, on the way, and in the world that God created. I once was talking to an Orthodox Jewish man who was describing how he approached the dinner table with his family. For him, the dinner table wasn't just a place for physical appetites. It was a place for spiritual appetites. He called it Table University. Table University. I love that. After I chatted with him, I was sitting in heavy Chicago traffic, as was my daily life for quite a while. And his comment got me thinking, if that man could have Table University, why can't I start Traffic University with my kids? Why can't I talk to them when we observe stuff in the concrete jungle of the Chicago interchange? Why can't we enroll in Traffic University and Walking University and Garden University, Grocery Store University, Practice University? You see, diligence is far more than completing tasks. It's a way of life fueled by the wisdom to live along the fabric of God's world. Mark number one of a diligent person, they treat the world as a classroom. Mark number two, the diligent steward what God gives. The diligent steward what God gives. Having observed God's handiwork all over creation, the diligent don't stop at observation. They don't just perceive, but they process. And they know that they are not ultimately owners of anything. They're stewards. And they live with constant awareness that they stand or fall before their own master. They stand or fall before God, their creator. The proverbial instruction on diligence is entirely rooted in the Genesis account that God makes Adam and Eve not just as his children, but as co-regents of the Garden of Eden. And he commissions them to work and keep the land, be fruitful and multiply, tend the garden. The whole world was good, even very good, but it wasn't all garden. And their job was to expand the borders of Eden as stewards. They put themselves at God's disposal at every conscious moment. And so, of course, the author of Proverbs says, commit your work to Yahweh, to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The lives we've been given come from God, and they exist for God. And the diligent man, the diligent woman, they commit themselves to God. Now notice the contrast, at least slightly here, between diligence and hard work. True diligence, biblical diligence, is a more noble pursuit than mere hard work. The Bible will occasionally hold up exertion and work ethic, but it regularly holds up diligence. Because you can work hard at all sorts of things that are selfish and immoral and unrighteous. Examples abound. We don't need to entertain them this morning. But baked into the biblical virtue of diligence is the idea that we're stewards and not owners, and that all that we do is because all that we have comes from God and exists for God. They commit their work to the Lord, and they trust that He establishes their plans. I wonder what it looks like in your life to commit all your work to the Lord, not just your career, not just your family, but your daily work, your daily routine. Do you begin your work asking the Lord, "Lord, what would faithfulness look like in this arena of life? Do you work in a way that would please God, even if no one else noticed what you were doing?" Here, we need to candidly admit that if you want to become truly diligent, you must submit yourself to Christ. True diligence is a virtue that has been enabled and offered to the redeemed of God. Now, I am in no way diminishing the exertion, the hard work that many people give who don't yet know Jesus. I'm not diminishing that. But the Scriptures won't call that person diligent, because to neglect your soul while exerting yourself in every other arena of life is to be lazy in the most foundational and fundamental arena of life. And it's this spiritual blindness, this spiritual laziness, that forbids many from becoming as fruitful as they were designed to be. They refuse to bow their hearts before God. They've climbed the corporate ladder. They've exerted themselves in every way except before God. So Proverbs says what we read just moments ago: the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. The sluggard doesn't have the humility to admit that he's lazy. The sluggard believes that he's making progress, but he's proud and self-deceived because he doesn't stand coram Deo before the face of God. So then what happens when our hearts are disposed toward the world as our classroom? What happens when we live diligent lives before the face of God? Well, when you're privately faithful, you will become publicly fruitful. Privately faithful, publicly fruitful. And so the third mark of the diligent is that they turn potential into progress. The diligent turn potential into progress. Both laziness and diligence are not matters of simple addition or subtraction. They're always matters of multiplication or division. We're dealing here in the world of exponentials. This dynamic appears all over the book. Here's just a small sample platter for you. Proverbs 15, verse 19, "The way of the sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." The individual who diligently tends to his field has less work to do today for a greater yield than the man who has left his field to overgrowth. The diligent multiplies his yield. Compare that with the sluggard, on the other hand. He hasn't worked. He neglected his duties, and so instead of multiplying his yield, he's multiplied his labors, and he's divided his yields. And so both the diligent and the lazy deal in the world of exponentials. The diligent becomes unimaginably fruitful, while the lazy individual becomes miserably barren. And over time, the opportunities for both begin to correspond with the life that they lead. The diligent puts in the productive work necessary to become fruitful, while the lazy always puts it off until tomorrow. Until sooner or later, they stand in two entirely different worlds. The author of Proverbs says, you've seen this, haven't you? Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. She develops diligence. She becomes skillful. She stands before prominent opportunities, which themselves yield more profitable opportunities. Again, exponentially fruitful, unimaginably productive, while the sluggard stands there in obscurity. Not because they're humble, not because they're trying to avoid the limelight, but because of the incompetence that they've developed that was fed by laziness. They have nothing to show for themselves. They're full of movement, but no progress. They're compared to a door that turns on its hinges, and so a sluggard turns on his bed. Isn't that a fascinating picture? Full of movement, swaying in and out, open and closed, moving all the time, but making no progress. Full of movement, void of progress. They're busy, but they're barren. What have we seen in this very brief overview of the proverbial content on diligence, but that the diligent treat the world as a classroom? They steward what God gives, and they turn potential into progress. And they become like a tree that's planted by streams of water, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. In all that they do, they prosper. Privately faithful, publicly fruitful. Faithful where no one sees, fruitful where everyone can. Because what the book of Proverbs shows us is simply this, that the diligent grow what God gives. Here's the proverbial teaching on diligence in a nutshell. The diligent grow what God gives. There's no way around it. You can't go around this principle. You can't go above it or below it. All you can do is admit it and submit to it. This is the way God has structured his world. The diligent grow what God gives. But at this point, we need to admit the elephant in the room. That just having learned about diligence doesn't do much for those who feel the acute pain of spoiled potential. I have to admit that there's no mirror quite so disturbingly clear as preparing a sermon on diligence as a young man prone to lay down and roll over and sleep when I should be awake and tending to what God has entrusted to me. It's a disturbing mirror to study the Bible. And I would imagine that I'm not alone in this. This message doesn't just come as a ray of light on the subject of diligence. It comes as a piercing indictment to many, if not all of us. And when we've exerted ourselves fully in the service of our Lord, what can we say still but that we are unworthy servants? What can we say but that there was much left undone? This book examines all of us, those who are visibly idle and those who are frantically busy, those who are self-reliant and those who have projects and aspirations left woefully unfinished, those who've neglected their souls while tending to everything else in life. It examines all of us, doesn't it? But the good news of the gospel is that there was a perfectly diligent man. A man who knew how to work and rest perfectly. A man who grew in wisdom as he lived in the very world he created. A man who looked around at his classroom world and said, "Consider the lilies of the field. Consider the sparrows of the air." There was a man who was perfectly diligent and always lived before the face of his father. and entrusted himself to his Father at every moment of his life, especially the most difficult moments, and who bowed his will to the Father's when all he wanted was for the cup of suffering to pass. And he was perfectly diligent in his mission of redemption. And beloved friends, there was a man who through his crucifixion and resurrection showed the immeasurable, unimaginable, and exponential fruit that comes from a diligent life before God. He brings many sons and daughters to glory. His offspring outnumber the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Oh, how fruitful he was. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is the diligent Son. He finishes the job that he started. He refuses distraction and excuses, and he entrusts himself to God unto death, even death on a Roman cross. And as he hangs there, strung out for you and me, he dies for sinners, not just the conspicuous sinners that we all point to and can see. He dies, of course, for the murderer, the liar, the unrighteous, the adulteress, but he also dies for the lazy. Jesus hung on that cross for the lazy, and he dies there, yes, to forgive the lazy, but also to transform the lazy and to redeem the lazy and to restore them into the diligent stewards that they were designed to be. And so if you're here feeling the crippling weight of unmet potential, then I plead with you not to make it any worse. Do not neglect the most important thing of all, but diligently come to Jesus Christ, and he will conform you to himself. He will make you diligent. He will pay back the years that we've neglected, and he can make you a fast walker. Because as Spurgeon says, the lazy man can't walk with Christ because Christ is a fast walker. Beloved friends, the gospel does not excuse our laziness. It forgives our laziness, and it transforms us and enables us to be diligent. And so may God, the Son, the perfectly diligent Son, give us the grace to become like him, and in our diligence, to grow what he gives. Let us pray.